I will reiterate to you all that I am just a mere man. I am not inspired. And if I misrepresent a passage, misuse a passage, misquote a passage, I would desire that you bring it to my attention. It is not my desire to misrepresent God's word. I believe fullheartedly that this is God's inspired word to mankind, and it is the pattern for our lives that we must follow in all things. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So I believe that we need to follow it, and I it is not my intent to misrepresent in any way, and if you feel that I am, I want you to bring that to my attention. Okay. You can turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll get a passage in Matthew 16 in just a moment as our text for our lesson. And today, I want to start a series of lessons, if you will, if you could call it that, on the church. And whenever I am in front of you in this manner of speaking, I want to bring some lessons concerning the church. There are many aspects that are worthy to study concerning the church. The church is, you know, the many different ways the church is described in the New Testament. And, you know, that you can just study the origin of the church, the work of the church, the offices of the church. And there are many things to be studied with endless possibilities there. And, you know, obviously it is very, very important to study the church. If I were to ask you, why must we study the church? Ask all of you individually. I'm sure there would be a lot of answers, very good answers. They're very, very, very important. That obviously the church is the bride of Christ. The church is his body. He is the head of the church, and we must follow him in all things. There were just a couple of answers. I'm sure there are many answers that could be given. But first we want to look at the meaning of the word church. Now, I realize that for most of us, some of this is going to be very familiar. We've talked about it in different times, studying the book of 1 Corinthians. So, and we've dealt with this. The Greek word in the New Testament, which is translated church, is ekklesia. I could write that down for you if you wanted me to, but I'm not a Greek scholar. But it's the Greek word which is translated church is ekklesia. The literal meaning of this word is a called out body of people. So the ekklesia is a called out body of people, but there is something very unique about this called out body of people. It is a called out body of people to God's service, as we will see as we get into the lesson. In the New Testament, the word church can be used in two different ways. The universal church is all those who have been called out into God's service, all the saints, both living and dead, since the day of Pentecost, AD 33, around that time, the day of Pentecost until now. So you have the universal church would be all saints, all believers from that time until now, which would be a great many people. And in a universal sense, there was that many people. And that's where we will get our text this morning. In Matthew chapter 16, we will get verse 18, just verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. This is after Peter's telling Jesus, or after Peter, or Jesus had asked him the question, and Peter gave his response, and he said that, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, on that statement that Peter gave, Jesus built his church. The word church used there in a universal sense that the Lord's church is throughout the entire world. We will get one more passage on that, just to see that. I won't labor this point very hard because we've talked about this repeatedly. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, we will get a couple verses there, verses 23 through 25. Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 25. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I realize that in this context, he's dealing with the wives and the husbands, the relationship one another to one another. But the point I want to make here is that they're using the term church here in a universal sense, that Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, the Savior of the church, and that the church is subject to Christ in all things in a universal sense, that the church is subject to him. Okay, the other way in which the word church is used is to describe those who are called out to God's service in a certain area. And we'll go to the letters that Paul wrote. We can use 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 first. Paul, starting his letter to the church at Corinth, says in verse 2, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, to be called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." So here he's addressing the church of God which is at Corinth. So you have a called out body of believers at Corinth who were called out to God's service, and the church here used as the group in Corinth. And one other point on this, we'll turn over to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, when Paul wrote the letter to the brethren at Thessalonica, in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So here, emphasizing the point as well, that the church here is used as group of believers in this area, in Thessalonica. So there's the two ways. There are instances where the church is used as sending one out or as a work that they're doing, but it's still as, you know, in those two senses. These are either universal church or as a congregation, because the congregation in Philippi helped Paul on his way, but it was still the congregation in Philippi that helped him. So the point is I was making here is that there's two senses of the word: the universal church, the whole church, all believers everywhere, and those in each given location, be the Church of Christ at Evans Mills or the Tri-County Church of Christ here, that would be a group. I wanted to bring this point up. I'm sure that you're all very, very familiar with this, that you've heard this in many, many times, that the word church is very often misused in our society today. I'm sure that you very run across that. People will use that to say that they go to church or the church at the corner. Well, that's a misuse of the word. It's very important to use Bible words in Bible ways. The church is the called out body of believers. It's not something that you do, or it's not a building, it's the people. So it is very important to use Bible words in Bible ways. I believe that's very, very important. So it would be a misuse of the Bible words. Okay, now that we can see that the term church means those people who are called out to God's service, let us look for the rest of our time, or for a few minutes here, at the nature of this calling. We want to look at this calling, that we're called out to God's service. Let's look at the calling for a few minutes. You could first say that we are called of God, and it is a divine calling. We'll start with 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So we see that as a divine calling, as we are called of God. Another passage on this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. Says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Point I want to make here is that God has called us. I realize that the passage is used in another, that the passage is in the middle of a context that Paul is talking about the principles of marriage, of the married to a believer. But that's the point I wanted to make here, is that God has called us. It's a calling that we have got from God. Okay, and then we'll turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll get verses 7 through 9. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 9. For God has given us a spirit... For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Okay, so we see that it is a divine calling, that we are called of God, and we're also called into fellowship with Christ. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll get verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll get verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're called into fellowship with Christ. And we're also called into peace with God, into one body. We'll turn over to Colossians chapter 3 for this point. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we are called into peace with God and into one body. We are also called to be children of God. A couple passages on this. We're called to be children of God. We'll first turn to Romans chapter 9. We will get verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 9, verses 25 and 26 is a passage that Paul used from the book of Hosea. So, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So we're called to be children of God. And we'll also look at a passage in 1 John. 1 John, we will get chapter 3. in verse 1. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. It is very, very good point to make here, that to note the relationship to God due to this calling. It's the love of the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, that we will be called children of God. I mean, that's a tremendous relationship, you know, that we have with God due to this calling. So, okay, we're also called to be saints. We'll turn back to a passage that we already looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, passage that we had previously looked at. The point here is that we are called to be saints. Paul makes this very clear. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we are called to be saints. Excuse me. Another passage on that is over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the beginning of the Roman letter. Paul uses this in verse 7. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So another aspect of our calling is that we're called to be saints. We also can see that this calling is a holy calling. I have a few passages on this. We'll start in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, get verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And we have another passage over just a little further in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Passage that we had already looked at, but we'll look at it again. The 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So we see this, a holy calling. One more passage on this is over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1:15, but as He, being the Father, who called you, is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. So as a result of this calling, is a holy calling, we must be holy in our conduct. That is, everything that we do must reflect the Father in our lives. We must be pleasing to Him in all things that we do. Okay, we also see that this is a heavenly calling. We'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 3, a passage on this. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll get verse 1. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Okay, so we've looked at some of the ways in which the nature of this calling, that we're called of God, we're called into fellowship with Christ, we're called into peace with God, into one body, we're called to be children of God, and we're called to be saints. It is a holy calling, and it is a heavenly calling. Now I want to look at the ways in which we are called. Let's look at how we are called. So, very, very important. First off, this calling is made possible by the sufferings of Christ. We'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 for this point. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. This calling was made possible by the sufferings of Christ. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow. We are called out of darkness. We'll stay right there in 1 Peter chapter 2, back up in verse 9. Peter dealt with this a great deal in his letter. So, we're called out of darkness. That's chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So being called out of darkness, and darkness in the Bible is always referred to as sin. So the calling out of darkness is being called out of sin. And let us see what or how we are, or another aspect to how we are called is that we are called by the gospel. We'll back up to 2 Thessalonians for this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Boy, if you stop that passage right there, our Calvinist friends would have a great time with that passage. But the passage goes on. He goes on to explain it. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are called by the gospel. That's how we are called. Okay, let us look at the hope that we have in this calling. We have great hope in this calling. So let's look at a few passages concerning this. Our first hope is that we may be worthy before God. We're already in 2 Thessalonians, so we get a passage right there, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And another passage on this is over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll get the first three verses. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, our first hope is that we may be worthy before God, that we may walk in a manner that is worthy before Him. And the second point I want to make here on the hope of our calling is that we may inherit a blessing. We'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 for this one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. First Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So, another aspect of this hope, of this calling, is that we may inherit a blessing. And another is that we have the hope of a reward for following this calling. We'll turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And let's see. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 16. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this, reveal even this to you. So that we have the hope. Paul was looking ahead towards the prize. He says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. And we have that hope, that the reward for this, for following this calling. And another point is that we have a hope of an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Christ. And we'll turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 for that. 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll, to get the context of it, I want to read from verse 2 down through verse 11 to get the whole point that Peter is making here. So we'll read 2 down through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason giving all diligence, and to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If we stop right there, the context of what Peter is talking about, doing these things, the things that he had just spoke of earlier in the text. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the greatest hope that we have of this calling is the hope of an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ, sorry. So, okay, so we see that the church is a group of called out to God's service, and that we can make, I want to make the point here that God desires all to come, all people to be part of this called out group of his service. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, God desires, I'll just read it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, God desires all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And one might ask, how does one become a part of this group? Well, Peter gave an answer back in the day of Pentecost, way back in Acts chapter 2. To those standing there in the day of Pentecost, when they asked Peter, what shall we do? Peter gave them an answer. In verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter gave them an answer. What must one do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift that was ever given, salvation. Okay, and as a result, God will add you to His church in a universal sense when you come to Him in faith and obedience. He says in verse 47 of that chapter, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So if you come to the Lord in faith and obedience, the Lord will add you to His church. And if you're not a member of His church at this time and you would desire to be a member, why are you waiting? As Ananias told Saul, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. So I invite you at this time, if you would like to, as we stand and sing our closing song.